breath in our lungs, and today we are thankful as we sing his praises, especially for the people that he's placed into our lives. And we should be thankful for our moms, right, kids and adults? Yeah, moms are awesome, and we don't want you to forget to give flowers. There are flowers for every mom out there, every lovely lady that is mothered around this church, and we want to bless you with that. I think there will probably even be enough that you can take one home if your mom's not here, and we'll just take it to her in some fashion and bless her in that sense. Anyways, don't forget to do that after Sunday school class, after service. Grab a flower, hand it out to your mom. I'll be there probably yelling at you if I see you walking away without one and being like, give it to your mom. Anyway, children's story today is Israel's history of evil kings. Oh boy, this is very sad history to go through. The people of Israel had wanted a king, but their kings were not faithful to God. They led the Israelite people in worshiping false gods and idols. God judged the kings because they led his people away from him. Now, Baasha was king of Israel for 24 years. He did what was evil in God's sight and led the people of Israel to sin. God spoke to the prophet Jehu about King Baasha. God said this, I raised you up and made you ruler over Israel, but you have caused my people to sin. You have made me angry. So I will sweep away Baasha and all his house. When Baasha died, his son Elah became king in his place. Elah was king for 2 years when Zimri, the commander of half of the king's chariots, began to plot against him. Zimri killed Elah and became king in his place. As soon as Zimri was seated on his throne, he struck down the entire house of Baasha. He didn't leave a single man or boy alive. But Zimri was king for only 7 days. The army of Israel heard that Zimri had killed King Elah, so they made Omri, the army commander, king over Israel. Omri, along with all the Israelite army, marched up and captured the city where Zimri was. When Zimri saw that the city was captured, he went into the royal palace and burned it down over himself. Omri became king over Israel and reigned for 12 years. But Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He caused Israel to sin by worshiping worthless idols. When Omri died, his son Ahab became king in his place. Ahab reigned over Israel for 22 years. Ahab was more evil than any of the other kings. He built a temple for the false god Baal and worshiped him. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. The Christ Connection read, God's people asked for a king to lead them, but every king led them away from God. Was there any king on earth who would be faithful? God would send a king from himself who would lead God's people back to God. He would be the king of all kings. Jesus Christ. All right, kids, head on downstairs, have fun, do your fun stuff down there. Be kind, be nice, enjoy your teachers, be thankful for your teachers. Remember to come up and be thankful for your moms and give them a flower. Right on, now's the time we come together as a church family. We pray for those things that are on our hearts and minds. And just for being thankful for, the top of the list obviously is mothers. We want to pray for them today. And just pray a blessing upon all of you gathered here today and for those of our moms that are maybe a distance away. And just pray a blessing upon them for all they've done for us in raising us and becoming the people that we are today. I also want to praise God for the work bee that's about to happen. I know Garrett's probably had like that fear look in his eyes when he saw my name on the list and just kind of my name alone. So it's good to see that there's other people signing up now and not making him so fearful of just me being here wrecking the place. So sign up and that would be awesome. Anyone else have anything we can praise God for in this moment? Rhonda.
Me. Hey.
Fantastic. Cameron, I like that. That's a good name. Cameron, 8 pounds. Whew. Good times. Jeff King. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for her and many kind of bouts of loss that she has right now. Been there, done that. I know that experience. And there's a lot to take in with these weekend getaways for the youth. It is amazing, but at the same time, goodbye to any sort of energy that you thought you had at one point in time. Definitely pray for him. For sure. All right. Well, we will take these things to our Heavenly Father as He listens and He loves on us as a church and He works through us and such. Lord Jesus, today we pray right now in this moment that Your Holy Spirit would come down upon us, that You would fill us and renew us and give us great energy for service for You. We thank You all for all that You do for us, for this little church here. And so we pray that in the next little while, that You give an excitement here by Your Holy Spirit and Your guidance and Your leading, that You would ignite us to outreach to the people around us. We would see things far greater than what's going on in this room here, but we would start to see things through Your kingdom eyes, Lord Jesus. Allow us to see You today, we pray. And even as we pray for the great things that You've done for us in this life and Your Holy Spirit, today we just thank You for the gifts that You've given us initially to start off our lives with our mothers. We thank You so much for these people that brought us into this world. And yes, we know at times they've threatened to take us out of this world as well. But we thank You for the beauty that they are, the lessons they've taught, the comfort they've given, the goodness they've shown. And so today we pray that we would honor them and we would love them and show them the gratitude from the bottom of our hearts for all they've done. We thank You for our mothers. Thank You for the ladies that You specifically placed in our lives to lead us, show us how to be children and adults even. Thank You. And Lord, we also thank You for new life as we thank You for Cameron, for Bobby and Tyson as they welcome this little baby boy into the world. And it's so exciting just to hear that. May You bless that family. Lord Jesus, we just pray right now that You would be present in their family right now, that they would see You clearly, that they would know that Your Holy Spirit is with them. Reveal Yourself to them in this moment. Let that baby boy grow up to know who You are, Jesus. Let him be a good friend of Yours and walk in Your ways. So we thank You for Cameron. We pray a blessing upon him and Bobby and Tyson in this moment. And Lord, right now we obviously want to pray for those few things in this world that are health-related issues, and so we bring those to You right now. We pray for Jeff and for his infection as he still continues to get over that stomach lung surgery thing, and Jesus, we know that you are the great healer, so we just pray right now that you would heal that massive gaping wound, that you would bring comfort to Jeff and take away the pain that he's feeling. Heal his body and bring glory to your name, we pray. We thank you for all you do and for how you impacted Jeff and the family. Reveal yourself. And we also pray for the driver, for Rhonda's Canonassus getaway, and it's just so much going on in her life right now with health issues, being near fire and flooding. And so we just pray right now that you would let her know that you are there as a comforter. And hold her gently during this time. Let her know that you are present. And we just pray right now that these situations would get remedied, that her husband would recover due to your healing touch and be out of the ICU, that the flooding stuff, the insurance and all that rigmarole, that can be taken care of, Lord Jesus. And obviously for the fires, that they would stay away from her daughter's house. So we pray for that right now. We thank you for all that you do for her. And Jesus, we continue to pray for Roxy's brother and for his strange and mysterious infection here. And it's a marvel that doctors can't figure it out. But Lord, we know that you know exactly what it is. But so right now, we just pray for your gentle hand and your gentle touch upon his infected body. We pray that you remove that, that you bring glory to your name as you show the world that you are the great healer. You are the great doctor. And so we thank you for all that you do for that. And we thank you for Kyla. We thank you that her gallstone cleared, and that right now, yeah, there are question marks about the gallbladder and removal and stuff, but at least there's health in Kyla's life. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you continue to give her health and that you continue to give her energy with such a massive family and bodies to take care of. And we just pray a blessing upon the Mosier family, that you would journey with them and bring them health and love and energy and all that great stuff. And so we thank you for Kyla, for the mother that she is to those great children. And Lord, we obviously want to pray for our youth as well. It was so exciting to see them all gathered here last Sunday, and I know we don't get to see them very often. And so it was great to see their faces serving us and blessing us with the meal that they did. And we just thank you for the generosity in raising money for them as they're now able to have cheaper camps or whatever it is. And the next 2 weeks are going to be quite intense for them and especially for leaders. So we just pray for energy for the leaders. But more importantly than that, Jesus, we pray for those kids that they hear your name, that they feel your spirit, that you fill them with your presence and they turn towards you, Jesus. And I pray that even as, you know, maybe sometimes, I know it's the end of the year and it's kind of like the teacher attitude that some of these leaders can have and they're dreading these 2 weeks. But Lord, I pray that you fill them with that restorative energy and you give them the vision of what is about to transpire for the next 2 weeks as the busyness of understanding who you are, Jesus, is unveiled to these kids. And we pray for just this transformation within our youth group that they would turn to you in droves and they would want to walk in your hand as they just hold on to you and allow you to guide them. We thank you for our youth. We continue to pray that they flourish and that they grow. And so we thank you for all the leaders and what they do. We thank you for your Holy Spirit for being present in the group and for the goofiness that they do. Thank you so much, Jesus. And Lord, we pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen. So today, I kind of want to take a look at three different concepts. And one of them, it's not really an overlooked concept, but the other two that I want to talk about, they're very much overlooked when it comes to God and his attributes. First off, I want to touch a bit on God's goodness and kindness. And then we're going to look at God's tolerance and God's patience. You see, the latter two aren't really major aspects of discussions in the church. And maybe that's because we're a little bit frightened of the concept of tolerance and patience because we almost have none ourselves, especially for parents who are kind of at the end of the day. But Paul, he writes about these three things. And in a way, he suggests that they are attributes that people do tend to ignore. Arthur Pink writes, "It's not easy to suggest a reason For surely the long-suffering of God is as much one of the divine perfections as his wisdom, power, or holiness, and as much to be admired and revered by us. God's tolerance and patience are usually afterthoughts and things we do not consider, but today, as a church, we will consider them, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 2 and read verses 3 to 4. Paul writes, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So we start with the easy one, the one we like to talk about, which is God's goodness. And in the NIV version, which I just read, we read it as kindness. The King James Version, that's what appears to us as goodness. And the goodness of God is not something that the church tend to ignore. And you would have to think it's because it's a positive thing, right? God's goodness is a desirable part of his nature. We see it all around us. We're like, this is exciting. I love God's goodness. It is fantastic to see. The word God, well, the English word actually points us in the direction of God being good, because the word God comes from the Anglo-Saxon speech, where God originally meant the good. All capitals, of course. And this is important to understand. It is meant that in the minds of the Anglo-Saxons, that God was not only the greatest of all beings, though they understood that to be true, but God is the best as well. All the goodness that there is, it originates in God. And think about this, as we even see James write about this in James chapter 1, verse 17, where he says, "Every good and perfect gift is from God. This kind of gift comes down from the Father who created the heavenly lights. These lights create shadows that move, but the Father does not change like these shadows." And in looking at God, the philosophers of this world state this in one of their simplest definitions of God. It's summum bonum, which means the chief good. God is good. And Paul, he knows that God is good, and he speaks of goodness, of kindness of God in Romans chapter 2. Although he's not thinking of this as having primarily to do with God himself, but it's having to do with God's actions towards us. And so this most likely explains the use of kindness that we find in NIV, as the Greek word prestos, or krestos, is rendered as kindness rather than the goodness that we can read in the King James Version. When I speak of the goodness of God, where is the first instance in which I can find his goodness? Well, I'd hope all of us would immediately say, hey, turn to Genesis, and you can probably find it there. And you're correct. Because, yes, the creation narrative is a complete display of God's goodness. If you recall, on each of the days of creation found in Genesis 1, after God had made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land, and all the creatures living in the sea inhabit the land and fly in the air, God said, "It is good," on each one of those days. And it really was good. And here's the truth. It continues to be good in spite of the increasing spoilage of creation that has come about because of the fall of humanity and humanity's sin. The world about us is good, right? We love looking out at nature, especially Carla. She likes to send me these haunting bird videos all the time. But, you know, you get these pictures of nature and its beauty, and it's like, man, that is really good. Look at the sunsets. Look at the aurora borealis. It's beautiful, and it's proof of God's goodness. Every time that we breathe air, as we sang earlier today, we breathe God's air, and we demonstrate how indebted we are to his goodness. Every time that we use the resources of the world to make homes, clothes, and to even grow food, we show that God is good and that he is kind toward us. And what of our bodies? How suited are our hands to do work? I mean, look at these beauties, right? The building trustees need these things working more around here, I think. Probably not. But our arms and our legs are of great value. And even looking at the complexity of the eye and its function and how it presents us with the beauty that we see around us, even how our marvelous minds work and how we think and process things, it's amazing to even think about and comprehend. And if you want to dig deeper into stuff like that, I invite you to read a bit of an older book, and it may be dated in some of its science, but it still has some amazing things to say. Dr. Paul Brand's Fearfully and Wonderfully Made book. And it just displays the human body and work and how God has created this thing and how good it is and just how scientifically and miraculously it comes together and how God created us and how we function. There's great value in seeing appreciation of the human body and God's workings in it. God's goodness is also found in this thing that we would like to call providence. Providence is God's continual ordering of the world and the world events for good. We would call this God's protective care, most likely. Providence is seen in what theologians call common grace. And Jesus spoke of this when he observed God's goodness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where he says, "Then you will be children of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on evil people and good people. He sends rain on those who do right and those who don't." And God's goodness is way beyond physical creation and even providence, as we see God's goodness in many spiritual matters. We see it in the proclamation of the gospel. And to be sure, the gospel has not yet penetrated everywhere. One of my favorite verses, and I know it's held highly around here, is Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, where it reads, "This good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. It will be a witness to all nations. Then the end will come." There's still many, many, many people who have not yet heard that Jesus Christ loves them and that he died for them. But you have. You know God's goodness in life and in the Bible and in spiritual matters, and you know that God is good. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he writes this, "Myriads of our fellow men have never had an opportunity of knowing Christ. The missionary's foot has never trodden the cities wherein they dwell, and so they die in the dark. Multitudes are going downward, but they do not know the upward road. Their minds have never been enlightened by the teachings of God's word, and hence they sin with less grievousness of fault. You are placed in the very focus of Christian light, and yet you follow evil. Will you not think of this? Time was when a man would have to work for years to earn enough money to buy a Bible. There were times when he could not have earned one even with that toil. Now the word of God lies upon your table and you have a copy in almost every room of your house. Is not this a boon from God? This is the land of the open Bible and the land of the preached word of God. In this you prove the richness of God's goodness. Do you despise the wealth of mercy? Is this a small thing?" And the kindness and goodness of God is no small thing. And we dare not despise it, just as Paul tells us. So we don't. Now we want to turn our attentions to the more neglected attributes of God. The first one being tolerance. And the Greek word used is enochos. It is translated as tolerance, forbearance, holding back, delay, pause, clemency. And this new idea introduced by this term is that of human offense to God's goodness, offense that should evoke an immediate outpouring of fierce judgment, but which God actually endures. And once again, this appears immediately in our scriptures. It's a quality of God right from the beginning, as God, he had warned Adam on that day. And he said, "Adam, don't eat from the fruit from the forbidden tree. If you do eat from it, you will die." And what did Adam and Eve do? ate from the tree. But we remember his warning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, but you must not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will certainly die. You will certainly die. That was the consequence. And in this, we see that God demonstrates his remarkable tolerance for all of us, even. Because God, after they ate that fruit, God would seek out Adam and Eve, and certain death was their prize. If you remember, that is what God said. And so can you imagine being Adam and Eve, and they knowingly consumed this fruit, and they fully knew the consequences of their action? How frightening would that be? Of course they hid. And so when God, he comes to confront them in the garden, when he goes to confront our first parents for their act of disobedience, God doesn't commit or execute his sentence. He didn't. And yes, it's been pointed out that Adam and Eve, they did die in their spirits, and they proved this as they ran and hid from God when he came calling. But Adam and Eve, they did not die physically in that moment immediately. And they did not die eternally, because God came with an offer of salvation through a future deliverer who would defeat Satan, which they then believed and trusted. This first and great wave of sin and the way that God dealt with it, it shows God's tolerance for us as humanity. And it's this way with all of us even today. We sin. But God, he does not immediately implement the judgment that we all deserve. God, he bears with us. He endures the insult. He endures the marring of his great majesty and the marring of his great holiness. And in its place, he offers us salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, there's just a devastating irony here at work as we do not appreciate this. And humanity actually turns God's temporary tolerance of some sin into an accusation against God himself. And I think back to this moment in the ministry of Jesus, and it's probably not a well-known moment. It's a moment where questions are raised by some who had witnessed a few instances of evil. Apparently, at one point in time, some Galileans, they were visiting Jerusalem, and they were worshiping at the temple there. And these Galileans, they were in the middle of their acts of worship towards God when some soldiers that were ordered by Pilate were sent to them and killed some of them. And around the same time, another tragedy unfolds as a tower falls down and kills 18 people who were just standing near it. And so Jesus was then asked, how is it possible that something like this could happen in a world ruled by a just and merciful God? Question that we sometimes hear, right? Was it because some were worse sinners than others? Was it because God was too weak to avert the tragedies? Or did God not care? This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 2 to 5. He says, these people from Galilee suffered greatly. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? I tell you, no. But unless you turn away from your sins, you will all die too. Or what about the 18 people in Siloam? They died when the tower fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you turn away from your sins, you will all die too. I mean, thanks, Jesus. That's not the most comforting of replies here. But the point isn't that. The point is that our way of asking that question is entirely wrong in the first place. The question is not why God somehow lets down and allows others to perish, but rather, why has God spared us? Why has he spared you? Why has he spared me? Especially when we think of this in light of being the sinners that we are. If we could just understand and grasp how sinful that we truly are, we would understand the soldiers killing us, or we would understand the tower that should fall on us. We should be dead and in hell this very instant. God should have hit that reset button at creation. And we're not. And it shows how great God's tolerance truly is. It shows how much he loves us. And God, he's not confined us to the punishments that we deserve. And so his tolerance should lead us to repentance and seeking him out, and seeking his goodness, which then leads us to God's patience, because God is patient. And this is linked to repentance, as God spares us for a very long time so that we might repent and turn to him. The Greek word here is makrotimen, and it's interesting that the first half of the word is macro, which emphasizes how great God's patience and long-suffering truly is. Robert Haldane's right, and yes, he does specifically have Jews in his mind as I read his quote, but I believe that Paul is communicating this to all people and not to Jews. As Haldane writes, "Goodness imports the benefits which God hath bestowed on the Jews. Forbearance denotes God's bearing with them without immediately executing his vengeance, his delaying to punish them. Long-suffering signifies the extent of that forbearance during many ages. The first means kindness in general, as expressed in giving favors. The second, patience. The third, forbearance, slowness in the infliction of punishment." And really, we can define each of these terms as aspects of God's goodness. The first is goodness to humanity without any specific relationship to sin. The second is goodness in relation to sin's magnitude. And the third is goodness in relation to sin's endurance or continuation. And so Spurgeon writes, "Forbearance has to do with the magnitude of sin, long suffering with the multiplicity of it. Patience means that God is bearing with sin a long time." And we need to think about this, as we see this clearly demonstrated throughout the Bible. There was mass sin that was occurring in the early ages of humanity before the great flood. It was a particularly evil time. I know I hear it quite often. It's like, man, our time is so evil. We're the worst society of all time. But the Bible, like, is going to clearly show us that there are times far more evil than ours even. We see that some of the evil roll out in Genesis 4 as Cain, he kills his brother Abel with kind of a truly unknown motive there. And then Genesis 4, it ends with Lamech boasting about killing some man for just wounding him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 then goes on to say, "The Lord saw how bad the sins of everyone on earth had become. They only thought about evil things." What an awful statement to read. And the King James Version, it reads this, "Only evil all the time." Yikes. It's a nasty time. Yet in spite of this great evil, God, he was so patient with the pre-flood generation, with humanity, as God spared those people for 120 years while Noah built that ark. 120 years. These people were warned and told to change. And it's at the end of this period, after ample warnings from Noah, from other preachers like Enoch, that the flood, it would finally come. As time and chances were given, as God's patience was so great. And then we also see his patience with Israel itself, as God has always been exceptionally patient with his chosen people. God was patient with them for 40 years as they wandered the wilderness. Paul actually talks of this in a sermon in Acts 13, 18, and I find this kind of funny. As he says this, he put up with their behavior for about 40 years in the desert. Oh my goodness. And later, sadly, after putting up with them for 40 years, these people, they enter the promised land. And what do? They're found following the awful practices and worship of the nations that were around them. God, he did not immediately chastise his people, but instead he sent a long line of deliverers, even when their sin was so great that a judgment by an invasion was inevitable. And God, he still sent generations of prophets to warn both Israel and Judah, as he just desired for his people to turn back towards him, to turn from their sins. And that brings us to us. What about us? And Pink, he writes this, he says, "How wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself openly despised. It is truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. Why does he not suddenly cut off the haughty infidel and blatant blasphemer as he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people so that like Dathan and Abiram, they shall go down alive into the pit? And what of apostate Christendom, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated and practiced under cover of the holy name of Christ? Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations? Only one answer is possible. Because God bears with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. I feel like there's a little bit more than maybe Pink suggests even here, as I believe that God has another great reason for his patience. And it's as Paul says that God's patience leads to repentance. These attributes of God, they should allow us to open ourselves to repentance. God is good. And finding this good God in his good, it means that we find the true good for ourselves. And this is not normal think for humanity, though, as we're told that thinking our own will is our own good. We tell ourselves, if I turn away from what I desperately want, I'm just going to be miserable, I'll be unhappy, and life will just be the worst ever. I can't have that. Reality is, that way is most likely the way that is leading to your misery. And your cause misery. The way of the world, your way, it has potentially left you anxious, lazy, afraid, and desperate, and we wonder why those are at peaks in all areas of life. It's because we're doing our own way. The thing we need to remind ourselves is God is not the cause of all those things. God is the good. God is the source of all good. If you want good in your life, then seek out God. Seek out his Holy Spirit and have his Holy Spirit fill your life and lead you and guide you and take you on those steps that he needs to take you. Seek out a life that is more Christ-like. Seek out a life that is more like his and one that desires to live a life that is holy and not one caught up in sin and the ways of the world. And we need to remind ourselves that God is good, and God is tolerant of you, and God is patient with you because God wants to save you. Think about this. If God wanted to condemn you, he already would have. But God is tolerant, and he will not cast you out if you come to him. And a commentator once wrote, if God is good, even the unkind and the unthankful, surely the door of entrance to the divine favor is open to the penitent. And God is patient with us. And the patience is for you, even in spite of your many follies that you do have and that I have. God is giving us the opportunity to be saved. And we read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise. He's not slow on the way some people understand it. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sins. God is good. And because God is good, he is tolerant and patient when it comes to you and to me. And his reason for being patient is to do good. His patience is there to give you opportunity to respond to him and to turn to him. And God desires for you to come to him right now in this moment. And we can't miss those opportunities. We can't overlook his tolerance and patience. We can't be the people that just aim to have our way all the time and avoid God's way. God's goodness, it leads to your repentance, as Paul says. And if God is leading, he will not turn away if you follow him. God will not spurn your repentance. And so today, that is my reminder for all of us. God is good. He is tolerant and patient. And in knowing that, we need to repent of all of our sins. We need to turn towards him and accept that grace that he's given us and follow his ways. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we bow down at your majesty. And we thank you for all that you do for us. And today we are just in awe of those attributes sometimes we don't like to think about, and your tolerance and patience and how much you have for us and how much you deal with when it comes to us. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for your goodness that you continue to share with us in spite of us really not being owed anything or earning anything. So we thank you for your grace. And we pray that we would be a people that would not despise all that you give us. Instead, recognize and share it with the world around us. So we excitedly get to talk about something that is so good and so pure. So we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Stand together as we sing this last song about God's goodness.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, in the darkest night you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I've surrendered now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. with every breath that I am able, who I will sing of the goodness of God. Who I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Paul writes this to his young pastor friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 4. It says, everything God created is good. You shouldn't turn anything down. Instead, you should thank God for it. The word of God and prayer make it holy. He's, of course, talking about food that was happening at that time. So just be aware of that one. But he continues on saying this, point out these things to the brothers and sisters, then you will serve Christ Jesus well. You will show that you've grown in the truths of the faith. You will show that you've been trained by the good teaching you've obeyed. Don't have anything to do with godless stories and silly tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Training the body has some value, but being godly has value in every way. It promises help for the life you are now living and the life to come. So we need to train ourselves to be God. And I pray that that is our goal for this week and the times to come as well. Have a good one.